First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 18th, 2012. Who loves you?
And I'm going to be the one leading the reading with us today. So if you would join me by looking at God's Word and sharing with me as the Bible says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Thank you very much. You can take your seats as you take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You take a look there and it doesn't look like much. Well, there's a lot of houses, a lot of places like this in the world, and sometimes people actually live in spots like that. There's a story told about a man who was a preacher, and he went into an area and wanted to start a new church. And he was able to obtain, for not much money, a piece of property that looked kind of like that. And he was able to get it and spend a lot of time. Since he was the guy going in to start things, he was the one who did most all the work. He had cleaned up, he had got rid of some weeds, planted some flowers, made a path, worked on the building, and got done. When he got done, somebody passing by said, "Well, preacher, looks like you and God have done a great job transforming that property." And the preacher said, "Yeah, you should have seen it when it was just God's." Now, the reason for that story is this. We can look around, and when we see people, the Bible tells us that God doesn't dwell in places made with hands, but he dwells in us. It's part of the idea of becoming in God's family, is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. The Bible speaks about Jesus dwelling in us, and there's some Bible verses that talk about the Father having a presence inside of us. And sometimes we look at other people, and it's hard to evaluate. The older I get, the more I see this as a truth, the more it's hard to evaluate what people are like. And it's really hard to evaluate what someone's relationship with God is, because we can be wildly wrong, because it's hard for us to judge on outward appearance. As a matter of fact, the Bible even warns against us judging people based on their outward appearance. Part of that is we tend to be fearful people. We tend to be afraid of others. I've shared with you before that the number one fear that people have is speaking in public. That's because you got all those people out there, and what are they thinking of? Do they notice my clothes? Do my socks match? Do they notice the times I stutter? Do I have a cookie crumb on my cheek? Is there something else about my appearance that just is distracting? Or is there something else around? There's all these fears and concerns we have when we think of other people. So if you look around in the room today, you will see folks that are glad or friendly, but, and I hope I'm not making a mistake when I say this, but very possibly folks are a little afraid of you. What do you like? What do you think? Because many of us can reflect on the inside things that we have done that we hope nobody knows. Or we look in the mirror in the morning and we notice that one of our ears is slightly higher than the other one. Or we looked on our shoulder and saw that there was a little more dandruff. Or in some cases, a few less hairs. Or maybe when we shaved, that mustache is a little up on the corner today. Or maybe no matter how much conditioner you've used, there's this little jut of hair that just goes out. And there's all these concerns that we have. So if we act a little nervous, it's not always that we're afraid of you, but oftentimes we're just afraid of ourselves. So when we think of people, if you're like me, there's this contrast. Because I think all of us are a little bit nervous what people think, what people will say, what people will do. But on the other side, when we look at ourselves, very likely you are where you are today because of the influence of certain people. And let me tell you, that is particularly true of me. I can look at my past and think of things that my parents did or said on my behalf that made a significant difference in my life from the time I was very, very small till the time that they both passed away. I can think of the influence that teachers in school, friends at church, different people who I have worked with, different friends, or just folks that will, for one reason or another, spend time for me or told me something that you need to think about this or helped me do or overcome something or just took some time to show me things. Because I don't know about you, but I generally need two times to get something right at least. I rarely do something right the first time. So when I'm learning something new, it's one thing to see it, to learn it, and to read it. But I want to do it. And I want somebody who knows how to do it with me. Because then I have more confidence because I see them do it. And then I do it with them. And you know what the third step is on that, of course, is once you see it and then you do it, then you do it with someone else and help them get the hang of things. Now, some of the people who have made perhaps the greatest influence in our lives are not always people we talk about much, or someone who, if we mentioned their name, other people might not recognize it because of where you were or how long ago it was, or the thing that they did was perhaps to others subtle and quiet, but to you it spoke immense volumes. This last thing I just wanted to notice. So often in life, there are things that we can't do ourselves. I know, again, in my case, that has been often true. I can't do this by myself. And when God helps us, so often God helps us by sending another person to help us overcome some of life's most difficult hurdles. I can think back, not that I can't think of now, but I can think back to when I had some significant struggles in life. When you come to one of those crossroads or decision-making times, or times when it is your turn to do something. And so often, there was somebody else that God had put in the vicinity who helped, who showed the way, or so often said, "Here, come with me and let's do this together." Those are occasions that are not just friendships, but when we think of living life in this world with God, Christian friends in my life have had the most significant impact on me than any other type or class of person. I'm going to have a chance to talk about what it was like for me to go to Romania and some things I have made decisions about, evaluations of my trips when I've been. And I'm going to say that one of the significant things I notice when I go to Romania is this. When I travel to that country, in general, the people are professional, and the people are courteous, and the people do what they need to do. But when I have been around the Christian communities, when I've been around other believing people, generally in a church setting, not always, I find that the Christian people go out of their way to show kindness, concern, and that people expect when they go to spend time with their Christian friends, that their Christian friends will listen to them, are interested in them, and they will so often somehow go out of their way to share some kind of comfort with each other. And so people enjoy spending the time with their Christian friends because the relationship they have with each other is different and is superior because of that. People are legitimately concerned for them. People are trying to encourage and help them. People want them to do the kinds of things that have an eternal kind of value or just taking an interest in them in God's name. Those kinds of things are sadly lacking in most of the rest of that community. But that means that they're doing something right. When we take a few moments to look at the end of Philippians chapter 2, verses 18 through 30, we're going to look at the closing section of this chapter today. We're going to look at one of the distinctive features of our book here. If you remember, Philippians, I've said, is more like a letter than any of Paul's other epistles letters. Normally when Paul writes a letter that God has chosen to preserve and demonstrate that it has a significant value because they're God's words preserved for us, indicating that they are without mistake and they're reliable for us to lean on, the inspired letters, Paul tends to write his things in a formula. He tends to have the writing have two halves. The first half generally has some tremendous truth he wants to talk about. And then the second half, he says, because of this tremendous truth that God wants me to tell you about, this is how you and I should be different. Romans is slightly different because he talks about the gospel in the first eight chapters. He talks about the implications of living under God's powerful gospel in chapters 12 through the end. But in the middle, because Paul is a Jewish man who's very aware of his Jewish history and is aware that God is doing something different, that God is starting a new group, the church, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about God keeping his promises to the nation Israel. God will not forget them. Philippians is a second letter that does not follow this formula. Philippians is a letter that tends to talk about certain themes, and these themes Paul is reflecting in his prison cell. He's still incarcerated. He's received a great deal of help from these Philippian believers. But he is reflecting on the closeness he feels with other people, unity with them, because of their shared faith and their shared fellowship, activity together in God's name. So unity from their faith and their fellowship together. So Paul is in prison. Remember, he's first chapter talked about being uncomfortable, having some kind of problems, and it would have been easy for him to quit and give up and actually decide it wasn't worth living anymore and just let things progress. But he's decided, no, God has something for him. Their love for Paul by sending, and we're going to talk about that this morning, something to help him, has caused him to be revitalized, encouraged. And by the way, that's a reaction we should have from spending time with our Christian friends. And by the way, that's a way you can tell if your friendships with other people are good. Now, a bad friendship isn't always somebody else's fault. It can oftentimes be ours. But if our friendships are good, when we spend time with that other person particularly who has the same relationship with Jesus than we do, we should feel revitalized. We should feel refreshed or stimulated somehow, because the Bible speaks about iron sharpening iron, so we have a positive influence on each other when we meet. Paul, in this prison, feels really more energized than he did however long before these people came to talk to him. And as he speaks to these Philippian believers, and as he emphasizes the closeness that he feels with them, that in our book is because they remembered him, they cared for him. He reflects on the first part of chapter 2 how much Jesus has demonstrated his kindness and his concern for other people and how Jesus should be the center focus of our lives. After all, Jesus left heaven demonstrating his humility to his Father and went through a lot of things. So it shouldn't be amazing to us that we have to sometimes leave things behind and go through some humbling times, yet do these things in God's strength to see what will happen next. Our man here is going to reflect on two individuals, name them, describe them, and say why the greatest thing he can do for his friends, the Philippians, is to send these other two friends of his and say, here's why, not only I'm sending them to you, but why you should pay attention to what they're doing and saying. The first one is Timothy. Now, that's not a picture of Timothy. But when you think of Snoopy, you know, people like Snoopy. I mean, even New York Life likes Snoopy enough to put him on their advertisements. So Charles Schulz wrote down, this is an illustration of a perfect friend. So he wrote this himself. This isn't a parody by someone else. So when he thinks about what he wants people to remember about this cartoon character, Snoopy, he thinks of someone who is full of great advice, always happy to see you, loves to share a smile, has hands that are good for holding and helping, a warm spot in their heart for you, good firm feet for standing by your side, always available to lean on, ready to listen on a moment's notice. So that's a good description of a friend, right? I mean, Midnight always likes to come over and sit with me and let me pet her on the head no matter, you know, what all's going on. Our man Timothy is someone that Paul is going to be sending to these Philippians, and he wants to tell why am I doing this? Timothy is a native of what would be modern-day Turkey today. Back then they would have said Asia Minor, the regions of Derbe and Lystra. He was a child of a mixed marriage. By that we mean his mother was Jewish. We know her name, Eunice. We know his grandmother's name. And a non-Jewish Gentile father who's never named for us in Scripture. Timothy is someone whose spiritual life, his awareness of God and God's truth, was really ignited and passed on, preserved from his mom's side of the family. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 talks about that for us. Timothy is someone who was introduced to Christ by Paul himself. Now, his family, and he said, his mom's side of the family, thanks, Dad, you're not named, but you didn't get in the way and tell him it wasn't important. Timothy grew up hearing about Scripture, hearing about God's truths, but he was influenced by Paul that this Jesus is somebody special that he needed to trust. And this Timothy then became a close friend and a traveling companion of Paul. Acts chapter 16, when Paul begins to be persistent in some of his missionary journeys, we see Timothy mentioned. Paul is, remember, in prison and has received a great gift from these people. And we talk about this epistle being one of unity, of friendship, of fellowship. And I have a suspicion. I don't know if this is true, but I have a suspicion. I have a suspicion that when Paul received his visitor, we'll talk about him in a minute, and received the gifts from him, I think that very likely this man Epaphroditus told Paul that there were some things going on that weren't as good as they could be. Now, the Philippians are praised for their fellowship with the gospel message, so they knew the truth, they trusted Christ, they seem to have been spreading the gospel, evangelizing, doing Christian things, having a good Christian witness. But later on, we're going to see in Philippians chapter 4 that it's one of the few places where Paul is going to name some people by name and tell them that they needed to be nicer to each other. So I think that one of the things that Paul heard, because every once in a while there's a subtle reference, like we're going to have here, to friendship and to kindness, that there was some conflict going on. That people were not being as kind, as we'll just generally say, as friendly with each other as they should. So Paul is sending Timothy to these people. And he's going to describe Timothy in three different ways, these ways giving the significant purpose. Why, Paul, are you sending Timothy? Especially, remember the context, Paul is in prison. And remember, back in those days, your care you received in prison was almost always the care you received from people who were outsiders. They didn't do much for you. Matter of fact, their job was to keep you locked up. So if you were going to get anything extra, new clothes, medical attention, if you needed something extra besides whatever they gave you, which wasn't much, Your friends, your family, outsiders, people who were not in prison would petition and try to give some to you. They always had to bring more because, well, like any place else, to get something inside, you would have had to probably pay or give something to the jailers to satisfy them before they gave what was left to the person in prison. So Timothy was with Paul. Remember, Paul, whatever was going on with him, he was so poorly afflicted by his health. He was so sick that it would have been very easy for him to just not do anything extra and pass away. That's my understanding of what the book has been saying. So Timothy was vitally important for him, and yet for some reason, Paul is sending his right-hand man, the one who he is going to call his son in the faith. He's going to send them to the Philippians. Why is that? First, verse 20, I have no one like-minded. Remember, I think that very subtly, Paul is trying to talk to them. He's heard something, that there's some conflict that they have, and Paul wants to help them resolve their problems. So he is sending someone who thinks like Paul. This is the only time this word is mentioned in our New Testament. The word is translated like-minded. And it really means someone who has the same soul. We think of someone who has the same heart or the same interests as we do. Paul says when it comes to Christian things, when it comes to God, Timothy thinks like I do more than anyone else. So as Paul is trying to help these people, he's first sending someone to them who has the same perspective, view, attitude, and thoughts about God. Because as Paul addresses some of his other epistles, there are a lot of other thoughts. So even by these days, only 30 years after the death of Christ, there's a lot of false teachings, false thoughts. And Paul says, I'm sending you someone who knows truth. Notice he says also, I'm sending someone because what I think you need is a Christian friend to help you. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. Boy, notice Paul in prison. He quickly finds out who his friends are. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He says, something that's true about Timothy is that Timothy, we have the same idea of what God is saying, but Timothy gets involved in the lives of others. In the past, I've made the contrast between another one of Paul's co-workers and Timothy, and that is Titus. Titus is someone who also knew God's truth, but he is someone who Paul put in difficult circumstances. Titus, I've called him the holy hitman, because Paul would send him to difficult places. He sent him to Titus, where the believers were like their culture. They were very hard-hearted and selfish. And he put Titus out there in Crete to set things in order. There were other times when there were conflicts. Paul sent Titus. If Paul sent Titus, trouble was going to happen. A decision was going to be made. Change was going to take place. And Titus was the fixer. Timothy, though, is the friend. Timothy is the nice one. Paul would send Timothy to people when they just needed to hear about God's concern, God's kindness. The can't we all get along? Why can't you just leave that alone? Why can't we just forgive each other? That seems to have been Timothy's methodology. So Timothy had the right idea about God, but Timothy was concerned about other people. He would have talked to the people who were having problems. He would have listened to them. He would have heard them out. He would have tried to get them, I believe, to have concern for the other person, to try to bury the hatchet. And he says, you can trust Timothy, because when you're having a conflict and somebody comes out to see you, so often you're thinking, well, what are they here for? Do they want me to just be quiet? Do they want me to take somebody else's viewpoint? Are they going to tell me that I don't matter, that I need to just put all these things, but these are really things that bother me? He says, no. You can trust Timothy. Verse 22, he is of proven character. He has served with me. He has gone without things like me. He has been my helper. He has put his own thoughts, concerns aside when others would not stay with me. Timothy stayed. So he's saying that, listen, I'm sending you the closest thing to me sending myself. You need a friend. You need somebody to make a difference. There's a man named Mike Howerton who speaks about his high school days. I never played football. I just played flag football in a men's league for a while, and I really enjoyed it, but I never played football. Basketball nearly killed me. I can't imagine what football would have done. But Mike Howerton reflects on his past when he was in high school on two different coaches he had. He had a head coach named Coach Crow, and he had a defensive head coach named Coach Rush. He would say that Coach Crow would come in, and he writes, spitting disdain in his words at us. What a bunch of losers. What do you say we all get your girlfriends suited up? They'll do a better job. Your flimsy arm tackles make me want to puke. And then on and on and on. That is a way to try to motivate people, is through negative encouragement. Then he talks about his defensive head coach, Coach Rush. He says he would come in. He'd look each of us in the eyes with his steely glint. I'm not a football coach, so I don't have a steely glint. When he began to speak, you could feel strength flow into your limbs. He would begin with something like this, measured, masculine, building in intensity. I don't see high school students. I see lions. A locker room filled with lions. A bunch of lions is called a pride. A pride of lions hunt together, kills together. Lions are majestic. Lions are kings of the land. This is your land. You are the pride here. But there's one thing I haven't heard you lions do tonight. I haven't heard you roar. And then you can just keep going with the conversation. Yeah, very good. See, you even had just repeating those words had an effect. There's a couple ways to try and get inside of people's heads. And Paul is using the second way. To build you up, encourage you, send my best friend to you. Now, Paul is also sending back to them Epaphroditus. And he's sending him back because sometimes when there's problems, you wonder, does anybody have it? Does anybody... And Paul is sending Epaphroditus back because he apparently was his church's MVP. Previous places I've been at before, there were been contrasts in leadership styles. And one place where I used to go to church, there were two men in leadership who were like the two coaches I just mentioned. And when people would talk about our church, they would talk about these two men. One was known for being harsh, for being careful and being precise, and for having high expectations and low praise. The other man was known for kindness, investment, and for the good things he tried to help with. The second man is the one that people wanted to meet. The second man is the one who made the biggest difference. Epaphroditus is being sent back by Paul because he, in my mind, is the example that Paul wants to hold up to these people's own group. He says, here is someone I'm sending back to you as an example of the right kind of thing, because he risked his life. As we look at 29 and 30, the verses we read before, Paul was speaking of Epaphroditus when he said, receive him therefore the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. And here's what I want to notice, verse 32, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. Risking his life is what this verse is saying. Risking is a gambling term. When you read about, not that you would do this, but around here there's all these Indian casinos. You know, some places find oil on their property, sometimes people find casinos on their property. And when you go gambling, what you're doing is you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk that you're going to invest something and you're going to get something back. Now, because casinos are successful, most of the time you don't get it back. Otherwise, they would close and go out of business. But the idea of gambling is that there's a risk involved, but that the reward is so high that you convince yourself that the risk is worth the reward. Paul uses a gambling term about betting to talk about Epaphroditus. It says that he as a person was willing to essentially bet his life for me. He is the one who in the Philippians heard that Paul was in need, sick, and not having all of his personal needs met in prison. They among themselves took up a collection, took up an offering. There may have been some other things involved. And they sent these things with Epaphroditus. It was on foot. It was several hundred miles to get where Paul needed, where Paul was, where their gift needed to be. As Epaphroditus traveled to them, he was carrying a chunk of cash. So you can imagine the Robin Hood kind of thoughts where he was the rich and everybody else is poor. And highwaymen were very, very prominent in the Roman Empire. Even though there was some safety, easy to be robbed. So Epaphroditus is walking around with a pocket full of cash in a poor, regular urban community, poor rural communities at times he was walked through, for the idea of giving these things to Paul. And as he traveled, when he got there, he became very ill. So our man here must have been trusted by the host group of believers, because they trusted him enough to carry the money, the gift, to Paul himself. Just look at the news for contrast. You know, those officers that were shot and killed in the Tacoma area, and they set up a fund for them. You saw one of the other police officers overseeing that fund is recently being indicted because he spent $150,000 out of the fund meant for college scholarships for these police officers' children. He spent it on himself. So these people had a very high view of Epaphroditus, that he was not that kind of guy. He would discharge his responsibilities to them. So as he had come, given his gifts, and go back, Paul sends him back with incredible descriptions in verse 25. I mean, this would be great to have on your tombstone. He was, verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." He goes on and describes him as your messenger, the one who was my minister, my servant, if you will. So Epaphroditus is the one who was sent back because he epitomizes the kind of friend, the kind of servant friend that I think this church needed to have in their midst because of the conflicts that were going. Paul sent him back to help the people rejoice and bring ease to Paul's own mind. He says, "Once I heard things, I knew he needed to get back there. I felt badly that he was here with me, and it's better for him to be back there with you." Listen, and when he gets there, you need to realize that what he has just done deserves a lot of honor and respect. He's gone a long ways. He's taken a gift from you. He's discharged that gift. It made a difference from me. And you need to give him honor and respect because he did what he said he was going to do. And also, look, he's giving them the people an example of, listen, this is what Christ has done in this man's life to make him this way. Christ can do these same kinds of things for you. Verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ, he did these things. He came close to death." So for us, Paul has taken an exceptional moment, had a pause, because he wants to talk to these people who I think are demonstrating that even though they are believing the right kinds of things and doing the right kinds of things, they're just not getting along. As Paul wrote, everyone seeks their own good and not the good of others. So he's wanting them to think about other people and to have some good influences in their midst. For us, make friends with the people God sends your way, especially the Christian friends that God puts in your life. Because if they have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and if, as I think, spiritual giftedness still exists, the other Christians you meet have some spiritual ability that God is making available to other folks for their good. In other words, it's good for you to spend your time with Christian folks at church because there's somebody here who is going to demonstrate different areas of these spiritual giftedness that we all need. There's going to be someone who can help make decisions, someone who can comfort, someone who can help, someone who can look at the rest of the gifts that are mentioned there in Corinthians and in Romans. But your Christian friends that God puts in your way can make a positive difference in your life. Sometimes there are unusual people that God will put in your life to show His love to you. Epaphroditus is that kind of person. If someone is doing something exceptional that really makes a difference, and I've shared with you before, there are people who've made a big difference for me. Respect those people that God uses and realize that we need to give thanks to God for them because look at what they have done. They have done what we needed that no one else could do. By the way, verse 30, Paul talks about the work of Christ. All of us need a friend. But notice how Paul, as he talks to these people, he's regularly mentioning the work of Jesus Christ, the fellowship they have together in the gospel, because the most important thing that's true about us is that we have trusted Jesus as our Savior. And if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, even in this context, there's not as much hope for you. Because it is the difference that comes in the heart that is submissive to Christ that makes being a best friend even possible. Because I am convinced that through knowing Christ, through humbling your knee to Jesus to realize that I am a sinner, I am distant from God, there's nothing about me that deserves recognition or reward, there's nothing about me that deserves God's eternal failure, God's eternal success because of my failures. It is the difference that comes to my mind, to my perspective, to my heart when I trust Christ that gives me the possibility, the potential for being a good friend. Because even once we know Jesus is our Savior, self still can take control. The sinful nature can still tug on the way we relate to other people. And the greatest thing we can do to make a difference in somebody else's life, if you want to look at it this way, is to trust Christ as Savior. It's good for us. The greatest decision I will ever make is to trust Jesus as my Savior because then I will come into contact with God, with God's truth. God can teach me things that have a lasting effect. God can change my life and my heart to have an eternal value, and one day I will live forever with God in heaven. And once I trust Christ, once I receive Him into my life, I have the chance to listen to the Holy Spirit and put His works to effect. I have the chance to look at God's words and have the Holy Spirit and other Christian people working on me to get me to put them to use. If I trust Jesus as my Savior, I have the chance to put myself off the throne of my life and put God on it. And if God is on it, I will look at things a little bit like God does. The more God's in control of my life, the more I'm going to look at things the way that God does. But if I don't trust Christ as my Savior, I'm not going to look at the world the way God does. I have no reason to put myself off the control of my life. And there's no reason in the world why I would look at other people and sacrifice myself for them because I want what I want. For me, it all starts with trusting Christ as my Savior, receiving Him as my Lord, acknowledging my sin, humbling myself to Him, and realizing that without Jesus Christ, I'm someone who really should push hard to get ahead. Because all that is in this life is what I'm going to have. All I'm going to get is what I can possess. All I'm going to enjoy is what I can spend on myself. Because there is no future, there is no heaven, there is no reward, there is no reason for me to think about anybody but myself. The greatest friend I can be to you is to have the foundation of Jesus Christ And the greatest way my friendship with you is going to grow is for me to continue to yield myself to Jesus Christ, to let Him change me, to let Him make me not be as selfish, not as pig-headed, not as absorbed, but to begin to think of things from His perspective, to begin to see things on your perspective. And as Jesus said, He came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45. So I can learn what it means to be a servant and to do the right kinds of things. But all these things start with the foundation of knowing Jesus is Savior. And I'm saying this today because I've been here long enough, I know most of you, and not all of you have told me about your salvation testimony with Jesus Christ. Some of you come to church, I'm glad you're here, but not all of you have told me that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you've trusted Him. And I don't want you to just muddle through life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you should do so now. You should receive Him. Because otherwise, there's only so much you can make it through life on your own. And after a while, you're going to stop believing the fakeness that you're telling yourself. You need to trust Christ as Savior. And you need to do it now. And if I wasn't your friend, I wouldn't tell you that. God help us, we pray. Help us to value each other. And with our Christian friends, to see that you are in their lives either for us to serve or sometimes for us to be helped, for us to be served. God help us to live out the calling in our lives and to see the involvement with other people is part of that. We can't be a Christian and live by ourselves on our own island. God, your Son didn't do that. He left heaven and lived among us and gave Himself for us to teach us your truth and to save us. God, help us to encourage each other, to show the truth, and to give us another chance. But God, help us to see the most important thing. Have we each trusted Christ? God, help us with your Holy Spirit. Have your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And if we've never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that today we would make that decision to find out how we can enter into your family. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, will you stand up with me and sing, He leadeth me. And we can all think of ways we can be a better friend, we can be kinder. But the first way you honor God is to follow Him as your Savior. If you want to do that, we'll show you how. Come and ask us.
He leadeth me, oh blessed thought, oh words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Let's pray. God, watch over us, watch over our hearts, watch over our souls. Help us to relate the love of Christ to the people that we meet, especially to our Christian friends. Help us to see that the love of Christ, your word tells us, is shed abroad in our hearts when we trust Christ as Savior. Help us to see that we need to love each other. That's how your hand is seen. And God, if we can't love other people, if we're angry, if we're too absorbed in our own thoughts, help us to confess our sin of selfishness. But Father, help us to think, if I just can't give, if I can't love, if I can't share, perhaps the love of God is not in me. Perhaps I need to trust Christ as my Savior. God, as Philippians has said, help us to each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,